Carter and Josiah. Thanks for those songs, wherever you are. The first two songs particularly looked like he had reviewed my notes before he picked them. First song starting up with one of the verses, comfort from In Christ Alone. And then pressing on and waiting for the Lord is also a theme as we're going to look today at Isaiah chapter 40. Can you see that? Okay. Isaiah chapter 40. If you could turn there, please. Actually, if you could start by turning to Isaiah 29. I just like to read. I could read lots and lots of verses leading up to Isaiah 40, but I just want to read one. And this is going to be a contrast. Note a couple of words. Isaiah 29, verse 8. I'll read it. Yeah, verse 29, verse 8. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint. And his soul still craves, so the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Weak and faint. And it seems to be even if you're spiritually strong, you can, or even if you're physically strong, you can spiritually be weak and faint. And Isaiah chapter 40, just like to say a quick prayer. Lord, pray that you would help us to be encouraged and comforted in a way that only you can bring it by this chapter, and pray that the things that are spoken and considered here would be true and accurate, and that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to do some reading here as we go. Isaiah chapter 40, I could have probably put a few different titles on this, but I just picked comfort from God. We could focus on this from this perspective of Israel. We could focus on the on this from the perspective of the Messiah or the Christ and what he brings, and we will. And we could focus on it from that which Israel pictures and the prophetic context or the immediate context. I'm going to primarily focus on some of the things that the Lord has blessed my heart with in the last couple of months, particularly as I've been reading in Isaiah, and I'm only on my third time through Isaiah, but the Lord has already deeply blessed me with this book. Many have spoken about Isaiah. Actually, I believe last year Phil Kleiman was speaking on kind of a panoramic view of the whole book, and he called it the Bible within the Bible, 66 chapters. Although chapters and verses typically are not seen as God-inspired, except maybe in the Psalms, the Lord can still influence people, and I believe did influence people when they put the canon together and when they put chapters and verses to help us find things. And as you break down the first 39 chapters, many who have studied the Bible very diligently have paralleled the first 39 chapters of Isaiah with the Old Testament. And I'm going to actually go to the next slide for that. And I know that's a lot of text. I had even more that I took out, but much of this comes from commentators, and I tweaked a few things. But as we look at the judgments and the historical references and the immediate context where Isaiah is speaking, what the Lord is saying to the nations and to Israel concerning the captivity, and then the second part there in the last few chapters leading up to chapter 40 is the historical transition with Hezekiah. There is a context of judgment on the wicked, but there's also little glimpses of the coming Messiah. And we see that in chapter 9. And several places we see references to the hope that Israel had in the Lord. As we get into the New Testament part, I'll just jump to that slide, we get more into specific references to starting in chapter 40 and going like all the way through chapter 48 is comfort. We see that right away in chapter 40, verse 1. Alan greeted me this morning with "Comfort ye my people." So why did I pick this chapter? In the first meeting this morning, Corey made a statement, something to the effect of, man in his attempt to make it possible, in fact, does the opposite of that, makes it impossible, with a reference to salvation. I would suggest that it applies, that that principle applies to more than just salvation. Of course, salvation and our assurance thereof is comforting, right? But there are many other aspects to the Lord and the presence of the Lord that we can take great comfort in. And I can bear personal testimony to anxiety and stress, and I think many of you know who I've conversed with and who have been here on Tuesdays where we prayed together, that I've experienced very difficult days in the last couple of months. I know others have too, dealing with losses in the family, losses of friends, and even recently with Brian, where we might be sad or discouraged, right? And life throws those things at us, and perhaps the older we get, the more we experience those types of circumstances that might bring discouragement and sadness and go through discouraging seasons. I had gone through the loss of a job or the predicted loss of a job once before, and seemed like I handled it pretty well. Not so much this time. I didn't handle it so well. In fact, I was actually quite embarrassed to tell people that I was losing sleep over it, and in an unhealthy way, where to the point where I couldn't eat very much, was sleeping less than 4 hours a night for a period of a couple of weeks, and I was sickened by it, and I was like, what's wrong? Asking myself, what's wrong with me? And not just the loss of a job, but just the way it all happened, the way it all went down, I found myself very suddenly and very thoroughly tested. Wasn't as strong in faith as I thought I was, and the Lord put me through what we would call the refiner's fire, and I was being refined in some needed areas. I was really happy and never had felt more secure in my job than I did at the beginning of this year. A few things caused me to think about, so as God had other plans than that job for me, and I didn't know what they were, and so circumstances put me in a position where I had to wait and pray, and that was healthy. painful, but healthy. And so when we talk about comfort, many times my brain, and perhaps the brain of other humans, goes to the wrong place. You might think of sofas, or you might think of a nice house, or good temperatures, or being around people that are enjoyable to be around, or many other things that this world would call comfort. When we talk about the comfort that the Lord brings, it's not always that way. Again, the circumstances that the Lord put in my life, I believe he put them there. Nothing happens by chance. I don't mean to make this about me, because there are many others here who have experienced probably their own, could give many of their own examples throughout their lives of just things that were painful, things that were difficult in different ways. We live in a land where people really like their earthly comforts. It is easy for us to idolize things that bring us the wrong kind of comfort, and the prophet in this chapter speaks of comparing those things that we idolize with the things that are of true comfort concerning the Lord. We'll read it here in a minute. Isaiah poses the question between God and idols and answers first by the success of Cyrus and then the capture of Babylon. Through their glory, or though their glory cannot be separated, there is God and his anointed and his grace in delivering Israel, even as unworthy as they were. If the first 39 chapters correspond to the books of the Old Testament, then the following 27 chapters, filled with pictures of Jesus and the Messiah, and even specific references to Jesus and the Messiah, give us a glimpse to the New Testament and correspond to the books of the New Testament. In the section of Isaiah 40 through 66, the prophet speaks forward to Judah's return from Babylonian captivity, and then to the entire nation's future restoration at the second advent of Christ. And there's something for everyone here. This isn't just a message for Israel, it's a message for us as well. There's a message for children and parents here. There's even a reference to comfort to the mothers. If you're like my wife and feel insufficient and express your insufficiency as a mother at times, mothers take comfort. Verse 11, he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Seems like the mother's job, but the Lord is the one who gives strength and comfort to the mothers. And I thank each of the mothers here. Happy Mother's Day to you all. I wanted to make sure I don't forget that part. I'm probably going to skip a few sections here so that I can make sure I end. I'll try to end early, and then maybe I'll end on time. But lots of things here. Like I said, lots of things that we could focus on. And just a spoiler alert, if I could. I think most of you know what the 31st verse says here, and I'll tell you a quick story of my mother. Who's in Sunday school, so she won't hear this, but maybe she can hear it indirectly from either me or you, Dad. Going back, and this includes you, Dad, with myself. So this year, Nolan, who's also not here in this room, is in first grade. And I copied something that my parents did for me and for each of us kids in the Hansen family. After we finished first grade, we each were given our first Bible, after we learned to read, with a personalized note in the front cover written to us, congratulations on your first year of learning to read, you completed first grade, and then a message, something to the effect of, the greatest thing for you to exercise this new reading skill is by reading the Bible, right? And so I was given this Bible, and I got to pick it out from the Christian bookstore back when that was a thing. And I also got to pick a Bible case. And so I picked a red Bible case with printed on the inside, on the outside of it, on the front cover, woven into the Bible case was a picture of an eagle. And you can probably guess right next to the eagle was the reference Isaiah 40:31, which I looked up and read and decided on that day was going to be my favorite verse as a first grade boy. And so, it was a bit long, but I memorized it and found great blessing. And so, mothers, don't forget that you're planting wonderful seeds in these children and grandchildren when you do those little things. Might seem like little things, but that had a big effect on me, and still does, and did in the past several weeks. So, with that said, the point of emphasis is life can cause us to get weary. And the prophet speaks, I'm going to jump around a little bit here because I know I'm going to run out of time and not go through all the verses here. But life can cause us to get weary. And the prophet speaks at the end of the chapter here of running and not being weary. And who is it that can run and run
and run and not get weary.
It's the one who waits upon the Lord. So it's hard to not keep up with this day and age without technology, without smartphones, without these things that can be idols, right? And without comforts even, because we feel like we might deserve it after a hard day or a hard week or a hard month. And during my times of stress, I would get up at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. and circulate, and I would be drawn to my smartphone and job postings and just circulating on that. It was an idol. There's no other word for it that's accurate. Spending more time there than in the Word. And I've told a couple of you this, but I'll share this just by way of testimony. I'm not proud of this at all. It was not a great moment, but never was it harder for me to be in the Word. And probably never needed it more than it was at the most difficult time for me to do it. But there was a time where I, on the day that I was told that I had a time limit and then my job was gonna, I was gonna be separated from my job after a month. And on that very same day, we were told that that the in-laws filed for divorce. We were both very discouraged, but I was particularly discouraged and showing it. Going through my workday, and I came up for lunch, and my wife asked me if I had read the Bible this morning. And I said no. She brought my Bible to me at the table where I was eating lunch, set it next to me. I just happened to be on Isaiah chapter 40 that day. And I read that chapter, and it really opened my heart in a way that I was able to let the light of God's word be a tremendous encouragement. So that's what I hope to share with you today, at least some of it. I read it and reread it, read the chapters leading up to it again and again after that. I would even say it was life-changing because of the circumstances that God paired with it and received comfort, the kind of comfort that only comes from the Lord. So Israel had their circumstances of difficulty too, right? We have a theme here of the comfort of God's people. We've made distinctions between Israel and the church before recently, and it's interesting to me, comforting to know that even though there's these distinctions, which can help us understand these passages, it's interesting to me, comforting to know that just as God gave Israel hope, he does give us hope too. And in 1 Corinthians, the apostle writes concerning our hope. So Israel's hope was obviously in their immediate hope was deliverance from the captivity, and that's where they had their focus, most of them most likely, but they also had a future hope and still do for those who will see it. And we have a future hope. And the prophet speaks of the future hope of Israel, these things that shall be in these first few verses. Chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. This is a hope. That's present tense. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's interesting to me, those different tenses used. And the future hope of Israel, the present hope of Israel, the deliverance that the Lord offers, the Lord gives us present joy and present hope. But he also gives us a future hope. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when he speaks of the return of Christ, the rapture, he finishes that passage with comfort one another with these words, comfort one another. And it's interesting to me that that same word is used when he speaks to Israel. And comfort ye my people. And so so he's looking here and speaking concerning Israel and Judah, but what a great comfort we can take as well as we look at this and see some of the pictures. The first two verses there's an interesting cross-reference. In fact, I'm just going to take a minute here to read this. This is one of my favorite parts of this outline. If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 2. You remember Simeon? Oftentimes read with the Christmas story or the incarnation. Simeon and Anna. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The story of how he sees the baby, Jesus, and then he says down in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, Jew and Gentile, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That phrase there, the consolation of Israel, is quite interesting. I could have called this message the Consolation of Israel. That's another possible title for Isaiah chapter 40, especially the first part there. But as we look at how Simeon was waiting, wasn't he? It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wasn't a young guy. He was waiting a while. Consolation definition, alleviates grief or take away a sense of loss or trouble. It could also be called comfort, couldn't it? This is what Simeon was waiting for. He was waiting for this comfort, but he was waiting more specifically for the source of the comfort. And so all of these false sources of comfort, don't be fooled by them. Don't be distracted by them. Simeon was waiting for a specific person, and that person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't able to depart in peace. He wasn't able to rest until this one came in the form of a baby. And he knew when he saw him that he was the one. The source of that comfort, the source of that consolation was the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus himself. And so all of the promises that we read of in the Old Testament for that consolation, this promise, this prophetic reference here in the first two verses of Isaiah, would be fulfilled. The promises of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants that this Messiah, the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne, the King of Kings, as we talked about this morning, would be everything, would be fulfilled in this one. The root, the branch, the one to whom would make it possible that righteousness could be imputed to our account. Back in the days of Abraham, where in his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. So all these great promises, all these great pictures, he was the one. He is the one. And so this consolation, so many expected, especially in Israel's time and even in the New Testament times, and even now, there's so much focus on the political and the civil and the national blessings and hope that they long for. They just long for this national freedom and to be freed from all the oppressors of Israel and political oppression of Rome in the New Testament and the Babylonian captivity in the time. Was a focus in many times, and is still today, I believe. But the real consolation that the Messiah brought was spiritual, as we read from chapter 29. You can have all these other false sources of comfort, or seemingly so, physical satisfaction. You can eat and drink physically and still be lacking and hungering spiritually. But the consolation that the Messiah would bring was so much greater, was infinitely greater than any other false source of comfort and consolation. Light to the Gentiles, the real glory of the people Israel, as Simeon said, and spiritually would bring freedom and forgiveness from sin. I'm going to go really fast here. So there was a call to prepare the way. So we see John the Baptist and then the second advent Elijah. The application would be to all to prepare to meet the Lord, to prepare the way. And preparing was while they were waiting, right? Preparing. It's like the opening act of John the Baptist. But that's what the prophet speaks of here, as we read, to prepare the way. And then the glory of the Lord would be revealed, the Lord himself. So what did they do while they were waiting? Verse 6, the voice said to cry out. And then as we read down, all flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field, and the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. So the temporary nature of man. And then the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And this is quoted in the New Testament as well. But when we sang about this, again, thank you, Josiah, for the song selection. The word of God stands forever. O Zion, you have brought good tidings. Get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you will bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with the strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with him. So, the great tidings, the word of God, eternal truth, eternal comfort, again, coming from that source. There's no other source. Don't fall for those false sources of comfort and consolation. But when you find that true source, and when you find it from the Lord, the only one who can give it, yeah, it seems like we have to relearn these lessons, don't we? Proclaim it like a beacon on the mountaintops. Behold your God. Preach it. And this is what we do while we wait. Get your focus right, and while you wait, sometimes painstakingly, because you don't always know, you don't always feel it, you got to wait on the Lord, proclaim it from the mountaintops, cry out, as he says here in verse 6 and verse 10 and 11. Say it to all the cities. And the faithful among men prepare his way and make straight his highway. It was an important message. The Christian church has great tidings to tell to the world, to a world that's in darkness. The Jewish prophets were the heralds of a Savior to come. And he says, beautiful upon the mountains were the feet of those who published peace. But the Christian churches has to proclaim an actual accomplishment, a finished work of great salvation. So there's some contrast. There's also some similarities. But these tidings that we have to proclaim, the great tidings that we have to proclaim, also ought not to be kept secret, but to be urgently and universally proclaimed like a beacon on the mountaintops. Verses 10 and 11 also show us the severity and the goodness of God to those who refuse to acknowledge him. but gentle goodness to his flock and lambs who have been dispersed among Gentiles. And these verses picture his coming, second coming in power and glory. And then we have here in the last half of the chapter, starting in verse 12 and the verses to follow, the prophet states that the God and God's word are so great, and the prophet proves his point with an incredible section of these verses that talk about his greatness. He ascribed the greatness to God here, writing it down. Nations are insignificant as a drop in the bucket compared to him. And so we have the greatness of him who is like him, the autonomy, self-sufficient, who has directed or counseled him. Rhetorical question that reminds me of some of the verses we read in Job. But then he just describes his incredible worth. Who is greater? The greatest of the nations. Who is of sufficient worth in comparison? He's nothing and no one can compare to our God. And it's just such a great... Let's just read it, and then I'll skip past my notes here and then conclude. But he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as small, as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Skip here to the end. Waiting is hard at times, many times, and that's a lesson that we have to learn repeatedly, all of us. Crying out in midst of calamities and struggles and stresses of life, Israel cried out to the Lord with an important message, and the Lord is great. He's great all the time. Read all these verses. He is the one who faints not. He is the one who gives power to the weak. The Almighty God, the Omnipotent, we read about in Scripture, is the one that we serve. And we know he shares his great strength and power with us. And my circumstances, which seemed difficult, pale in comparison with those of many that I have known and know in my life, people that I've known, people that I've not known. I think of Job and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no amount of anguish or burden that he has not known or borne. Discomfort, absolutely. So when I read Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, this is about 7 weeks ago now, I decided again to make this verse. I decided again after, you know, all these years, from that being my favorite verse, and probably every time I read it, it's my favorite verse. But again, reading it 7 weeks ago, it was my favorite verse. The promises there are just incredible, as God's promises always are. When we read them and take them to heart. But I just want to encourage each one here, as we leave and as we enjoy our dinner for Mother's Day with the family, when you get exhausted, when you're emotional, when you're physically exhausted, do you ever get that way? If you go for days or weeks without sleep, if you have anxiety and fear because of the unknown, if you found it difficult to wait, as I have, we can probably all raise our hands. Who is it? Not what or when as much as who. Simeon was waiting for a specific person. Who is it that can run and run and not grow weary? It's the one who has their eyes on a person. It's the one who lays hold of that great God that's described here. It's the one who waits upon the Lord. That's the one who can run and not be weary. So whatever it is you need, pray and wait patiently. I said wait, lifting, wait. Wait patiently for him. Psalm 121. And while you wait, take comfort. And while you wait, cry out and tell others of him. May the Lord help us in these things. Let's, any last comments before we close prayer? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these incredible promises from the book of Isaiah as we look at the great and powerful God, the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior. We look at these examples of these Old Testament references here, and then we see characters in the New Testament, Simeon, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus himself as the fulfillment of these things. We know that the Lord God Jehovah delivered the nation of Israel from Babylon and brought them back. And we know that our deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings. And we thank you that there is hope for us, just as there is hope for Israel, future hope. And we have a present joy in our Savior with a level of discomfort and suffering, which is our privilege to bear, as our Savior bore much greater suffering. And yet we have a future promise, a future hope that we can be comforted by, of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and take us to be with him. And we look forward to that day. Pray that this hope would be in our hearts and that we would encourage and lift up one another here this day as we clean up and leave and enjoy the time with our families. And may your word, your enduring and everlasting word, be our strength and power this day and this week. And we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you.